If the Lord would bless for just a few moments, I don't want to make you weary. I know that you're tired. These seats are comfortable, but I know that sitting for long periods of time does make you very tired. I would like to mention the subject that is on my mind and pursue some of the thoughts. I would like to pursue the thoughts of the valleys in the lives of the children of God. The valleys in the lives of the children of God. And those of you who have your Bibles and like to turn with me, if you would like to turn to Hosea, the second chapter and the 14th verse. Hosea, the second chapter and the 14th verse. Now let me say, by way of introduction to this subject, that I love this Word of God. I love it. I desire it. If I could, I would memorize every word in this Bible. And then I would seek diligently to apply every word in my life. I love it. Love is a word that is very easy for us to talk about, but escapes definition. But if you have it, you can recognize it. If I speak to you of love, and if you have it, you will recognize it. Those who love the Word of God desire it. I want to have my Bible close to me all the time. I don't want it to ever be far from me. If ever there's a dilemma, ever a moment of excitement, I want to put my hands on the Word of God. I want to pull it close to me. I want to open it up and read what the Bible has to say concerning the events and the moments of my life. Many years ago, in my experience in the military, I traveled around about the world, and on one occasion I'd been out of the country for a considerable amount of time, and I knew a young man, a friend of mine, who was receiving letters from home. We'd stand in the mail line at the post office to receive those letters, and he'd stand in that mail line and he would almost quiver as they were putting the mail up in the little boxes. He was looking for a letter from his sweetheart. And as soon as he would get it out of the box, he would open it and read it. And you could see his face just light up, and at the same time, tears roll down his cheeks. As he began to read that letter, it meant so much to him. This Bible is such a sweet letter to me. I enjoy every moment that I spend in it. The Lord blesses it to come alive into my heart, and for it to provide guidance in my life. So these valleys also provide guidance in our life. And one more example. I knew a little girl one time who received a rose from a little boy. This little girl took that little rose and held it in her hand, and she pulled it up close to her breast. And when she thought no one was looking, she was rocking, holding that rose in that little hands of hers from that little boy that had given it to her. She loved that rose. I believe you could have sooner taken her arm off than taken that rose from her. She loved that rose so much that had been given to her. We have such a love. We have such a sweetness as that rose and that letter that's been given to us. And it's contained in the Word of God. If you would pray for me just for a few moments, I would like to enter into some of the subjects that are surrounding the valleys in the Word of God with respect to our lives. Now, there's 12 of them that I have on this little card. I promise you that we'll not talk about all 12 of them. And I'm glad that Brother Tommy didn't hit all 6 or 7 minutes that he was talking about, because then I wouldn't have any time left. Hosea, the second chapter, the 14th verse. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. The full implication of that word is obvious. The allurement of one who is desired and one who is loved. The Lord says, follow me. With love and kindness have I drawn thee. The allurement of the Spirit, of the Word of God, the tenderness and the love of God. We are here this weekend because we have been allured. We have been drawn. We've been attracted. A letter has been written to us, that letter that we desire to read and learn about, and we hold in our grasp that little rose that we cherish so sweetly. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. We want to hear those comforting words. You know, Isaiah says, comfort you, my people, speaking comfortably into Jerusalem, and what crying to her that her warfare is accomplished. And that's a lovely thought, to know that our warfare is accomplished, you know, and that our iniquities are pardoned. You know what iniquities are. Is anybody in here ever experienced iniquities? You know, any of those sins? You know, sometimes I've thought that maybe I might like to take a poll. To see how many really feel themselves to be iniquitous, those who have sinned. But I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, because I do believe that every one of us would have to raise our hands. You know, that might be easy to do, but then if we begin to take testimonies around the room, that might get us into trouble, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we want to hear those comforting words that eases that burden of sin. All right, he says, now, therefore, behold, I'll lure her and bring her into the wilderness to speak comfortably unto her, and I will allure, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor. All right? Now I'm going to go ahead and address that valley of Achor. I thought that I would hold it till later, but let me just address the valley of Achor now. The valley of Achor, Achor means trouble. He says, I'm going to give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Trouble for hope. Now, let's review just for a moment. The valley of Achor was where a man named Achan was stoned to death. And the reason that he was stoned to death is because he troubled Israel. He troubled Israel by taking that was not to be his. He took that goodly Babylonian garment, he took that gold, he took those things that were not his, and he took it into his tent. And he took it for himself, and as a result, when Israel went into battle the next time, they lost the battle miserably. They lost the battle miserably, and then in the valley of Achor, Achan was stoned, his family, and all of his goods. We talk about discipline. They preach, brother, talk about discipline today. Boy, it would be terrible, you know, if you violate the commandment of God and we hauled you out back and stoned you to death. Discipline in the old Word of God was an example. It was a time before looking unto what we have today. We must have discipline in the Word of God. We must also have direction. We must have a focus. But out of this time of troubles that is represented by the valley of Achor, also came a door of hope. Now, as we view the troubles in our life, they burden us down. They pull us down. But out of our burdens of trouble, we also look to hope. Now, that little boy that had received the letter from his sweetheart, he was in trouble. He was lonely. He was burdened by her absence. But that letter gave him a hope. That was a door of hope that soon he would be in her arms once again. So I would like this evening to preach to you a God of hope, that though you dwell in the valley of Achor, though you have experienced troubles in life, you have a door of hope, and this Bible records it for you. Now look with me, if you would, in Genesis, the 14th chapter, and let's begin in the 17th verse. Genesis 14 and 17. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet after him. Now, I'm going to summarize this story for you real quick. This is the case where Abram had gone and won the battle against the kings who had taken Lot and his family and all of those of Sodom. He had gone in the battle and retrieved those that the invading kings had taken from Sodom. The lives and all of the goods had brought them back. All right, now the name of this valley where the battle was conducted is the Valley of Sheba. In the Valley of Sheba is where Abram, is what his name was at that time, won that battle. And as he won that battle, he came back. And when he came back, he encountered two kings. Two kings. I want you to notice these two kings. One king's name was Melchizedek. And the other one, it just simply says that he was the king of Sodom. When Abram returned from winning the battle in the valley of Sheba, he was presented with a good king and the bad king. Let's look at the bad king first. And let's see if we can see an example of that bad king with respect to our lives. What did the bad king want? Well, Abram had gone out and won the battle and brought all of the citizens of Sodom back. Well, the king of Sodom says, "Why don't you just give me the people and keep all the goods that you took back?" Abram wouldn't keep the goods. Do you know why he wouldn't take the goods? Because he didn't want the king of Sodom to say that he had enriched the life of Abraham. Now, if we take the goods of this world, then the world can make claim to our lives, to the benefit of our lives. Now, to shorten this down, let's look at the other king. This king held two offices. Did you know that you have a king this day? And then he also holds two offices. That's represented by this king, Melchizedek. He was the king of peace. The king of peace. Also, he was the high priest unto God. There's only two men that I've been able to find in the Word of God who held such an office as that. Melchizedek and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Alright? Abraham immediately, upon his return, gave the tenth of all of his goods unto Melchizedek. And what did Melchizedek do to him? The same thing that your king does to you. He blessed him. He blessed him. What does it mean to be blessed of your king and high priest? It means that you have advantage of the door of hope born out of the valley of Achor. So out of the valley of Sheba, our king Abram, come back, and you know, after you've won a great battle in life, after you've made a great accomplishment, next week, we look back at this meeting and all the wonderful preaching we had, all the wonderful fellowship. Guess what? Both kings are going to meet you when you come back from the valley of Sheba. They will. They're going to be right there. Are you going to take some of the goods from the king of Sodom? Are you going to take the blessings from Melchizedek? We want to take the blessings of Melchizedek. This morning, as I sit back in the back there, I listened. You know, I heard the preaching too. I don't want anybody to think I didn't hear the preaching. But I heard the leaves of the pages of the books being turned. And I saw the pencils on the notepads. I saw a recording of the blessings of our king. And with that, then I said, maybe next week these people will read those notes and reap the benefits, the follow-on benefits of their king. The Valley of Gerar. The Valley of Gerar is the valley where Isaac went to live. There had not been an Israelite or descendant of Abraham in this valley for quite some time, but Abram had previously dug wells in this valley of Gerar. And you can find it in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. When Isaac arrived back into the valley, the herdsmen of Gerar was there. Well, Isaac felt a possession of those wells, so he went to dig again those wells. Well, he dug the first one, and the herdsmen of Gerar strove with him. Well, you know, like us old Baptists generally would, we drag out all the implements of battle that we can and go out and do battle with them. This is my well. Here, my daddy dug this well. Here, I'm going to possess it. But that's not what Isaac did. Isaac says, okay, you can have this one. He just moved over and took the next one. Exercised a little patience, didn't he? A little persistence. Well, guess what? The herdsman of Gerar showed up again and says, no, we want this well too. Now, by that time, our patience would have worn out, wouldn't it? We would have surely been ready for that. We'd have been beating some of those swords into plowshares into swords, wouldn't they? I'm sure we'd have been ready to do battle. But not Isaac now. Isaac says, okay, you can have this one. And then he moved over to the next one. And when he got to that one, this king blessed him. For then that was his well. He was persistent. Are we persistent? Do we continue to move forward when we're faced with an obstacle in the valley of Gerar? Do we just get frustrated and quit? Us old Baptists are good quitters, you know that? You know, we quit growing on the vine, typically. We'll come to a point in our growth and we'll just stop. Why? The enemy's out there. He wants what I've got. But you know what the major problem generally is? We just don't want to share. We're afraid to share. And we're generally afraid someone's going to make fun of us. You know, I spent a few years in the insurance business, traveling from house to house. And I would go into a house and I looked for an opportunity, even a few times made an opportunity to talk about what I believed. I rejoiced in it. I was made a mockery of. I mean, a primitive Baptist. You know, like it was something nasty. Primitive Baptist. But nevertheless, I took that opportunity and pursued it. I began to talk about the sovereignty of the God that I love. I began to talk about the doctrines of grace and election. And did you know that there are some people out there, believe it or not, now there are, there's people hungering and thirsting for the truth. Thirsting for it. They're hungry. They're desiring it. They're looking forward to it. They can't find it. It's not everywhere. But when they hear it, when they hear it, it's like that love letter, like that little rose they take and hold to their breast. And they desire it. We must be persistent. We must be laboring continually and not let the obstacles of this world hinder us from attaining water from the well that blesses the valley. When they took water from those wells, it wasn't just to take a little cool sip themselves. They fed the flocks, my friends. And we must be laboring to open the wells. Now, these wells had previously been opened before. They had previously been opened before, and now they were digging them again. May God bless us to dig them again, to open those wells, that we might feed the flock. You remember when the Lord, speaking to Peter, spoke to him in very clear terms. It wasn't difficult to understand. Now, I considered Peter to be a very wise man. But the Lord spoke to him very simply. He says, "Feed my lambs." That's very easy to understand, isn't it? And then he went on to say, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He says, "Get some sheep food out there for those that are hungry." And I'll submit to you that this world is full of hungry lambs and full of hungry sheep. And they need the water from the wells of Zion that they might be nourished, that they might grow up strong and prosper in the Word of God. The valley of the Amalekites and the Canaanites. What a valley. Man, a valley of contrast. And you'll find this valley in the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. I'm just not going to spend a lot of time reading about it, but I want to tell you about it. The valley of the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Israel had traveled up from Egypt, and God had blessed them. He'd given them water from the rock, and He'd made the water stand upon the south. Just all kinds of marvelous things that had happened in the life of the children of Israel. Well, someone contrived this idea to send spies into the land to see what was there and where they could be taken. Well, there was two groups of people that went in and came back. There was the group of optimists, and there was the group of the pessimists. Now, the sad part about it is there was more pessimists than there was optimists. But now, did that hinder the optimist? Certainly not. There was 2 optimists and 10 pessimists. Now, can anybody tell me the name of any of the pessimists? No. Now, what about the optimists? Yeah, we probably remember them. One of them's name was Joshua. The other one's name was Caleb. All right, they went in and they went to the valley of the Amalekites and the Canaanites. What a valley. Oh, the fruit was bountiful there. Bountiful fruit. It flowed with milk and honey. Just all of those beautiful words that could describe a beautiful, bountiful valley. But there was one problem in the view of the pessimist. You know, the sons of Anak lived in this valley. Those were bad things. Not only that, they were big too. Now, there's nothing really wrong with being big. Thank the Lord for that. I hope there's not. But these folks would make me look like a little fella. You know, one time I walked through a door, and I was on active duty in the military, and I walked through a door. I've always considered myself to be a tall man, 6'4", fairly well built, used to be anyway. Walked through the door, and with my 6'4" stature, when I walked around the door, I turned and I looked at the shirt pockets of another man. That humbled me now. It did. Put me in my place. Made me realize that I wasn't the biggest guy on the block anymore. Well, I could understand a little bit about the problem the pessimists have. Not only was there sons of Anak there, but there was also walled cities. And they had all the fighting implements and all the well-trained soldiers there. So you can understand their report when they got home. You know, we just can't do this, you know. We don't have all these chariots, and we little bitty fellas, you know. They're great large guys, you know. They got the big spears, you know. We can't win this battle. Well, the optimist said, you know, we got the Lord on our side. But no, they got the big spears. Those are big guys. You know, you can just see the argument going by. Guess who won? Now, I know you're fixing to say the pessimist. Well, now, the pessimist and the optimist too. Now, you know, we suffer for the wrongs of others sometimes, don't we? That's the sad part of it. Somebody else do wrong. We suffer. You know, in the Valley of Achor, when Achan sinned, Israel suffered. Others lost their lives because of what Achan did. Well, the whole crew of them, the whole family of Israel, wandered around in the wilderness for many years. But did you know that Caleb ultimately inherited the valley of the Amalekites and the Canaanites? He went in and by the grace of God drove the inhabitants out. Hebron, a city in this valley, he inherited it, one of the oldest and the longest standing cities in that part of the world. And he was bountifully blessed there. Why? Because he was optimistic. He was leaning forward in faith. We are to go in faith. Faith. You know, it's easy to talk about that, isn't it? It's easy to preach about it. Well, recently, I just had an opportunity to live by what I preach. It's hard to practice what you preach sometimes. Well, the nature of my job was that I had to work long hours. Well, I'd been burning that candle at both ends for so long, and it was getting hot on both sides of the hand. And the folks that I worked for wanted me to turn up the heat on one end. You know, I don't like pain. It's burdensome to me. So finally I said, here, you have the candle, and I left. But you know what? A funny thing happened. When I left, they kept a paycheck. But you know, some of these folks back here on the back that came along with me, they have seen to it that I haven't missed a meal. And when my little truck's engine broke down, they helped me get another engine in it. Faith. But I didn't know that my truck engine was going to break down. And I didn't really know where the grocery money was coming from. But God blessed me to get everything that I need. So when I tell you that this is a love letter to me, and it's like a precious rose to me, I mean it. Because it teaches me to have faith in my God. It teaches me to be persistent. It teaches me to be optimistic and to move forward in the Word of God. And that is my desire to do that. Now, I'm going to skip the other 10. I want to go to the Song of Solomon, the 2nd chapter and the 1st verse. And I'm just going to read this one verse. Few remarks and then we'll close. Solomon says, and we understand the relationship here, and I'm going to lay any groundwork because I'm certain that you have an understanding of this piece of scripture. Solomon is writing as if he were the bridegroom concerning the bride. He says, I am the rose of Sharon. But these are the words I'd like for you to remember and take with you. And the lily of the valleys. The Bible is full of valleys. Your life is full of valleys. Some of those valleys are grievous. Ask Achan about the Valley of Achor. I'm sure that he would tell you that he suffered in the Valley of Achor. But as we suffer, sacrifice, the Apostle Peter tells us that we must be willing to sacrifice, to give up, to move forward, and that we must move forward in faith, believing that God will be there and deliver us in the hour of trial. That faith is as a lily. Notice now the exact wording. Brother Tommy paid close attention to the words, so I want to too. And the lily, singular, of the valleys, plural. All right, now who do you suppose he's talking about? You know, we don't play a guessing game, but you know that he's speaking of himself. Just as Abram found his king when he returned from the battle in the Valley of Sheba, we find our lily in our valley. And you know that lily brings brightness to our life. No matter what the obstacles are. I talked to a young lady this weekend who attends one of the universities in North Florida. And I talked to a mother of a young man that attends another. Both of those young people are seeking to be with God's people. They need a lily in their valley. The young girl, Sister Johnson, told me, I asked her, I said, is there anybody in the university where you attend and you can fellowship like with a Primitive Baptist or anybody who has a like faith? She says, no. Almost like I was foolish for asking. I probably was. I had an ulterior motive. I knew what she was going through there. But our church is a little bit down the road. And I wanted her to come be with us. And so with the other man on the other side of the panhandle. I want him to come to be with us too. Why? Because we feel like we have a lily in our valley. That lily is beautiful. It's desirous. Several years ago, I preached a funeral for one of our brethren. And the subject that I took is, for God so loved the world. Used several analogies of that. At the conclusion of that service, one of the other elders there had found a little tiny flower. So, but I had to get my glasses to look at the bloom on it. It was so small. But I got my glasses because I wanted to see what he was showing. And I got my glasses and I looked at that little bloom. It was blue. It was lovely. It was precious. I carried that little flower in my pocket for weeks until it wilted away. Because it was so beautiful. God loves this world that He has put you in. He's given this world to you to possess it. His world does not belong to the king of Sodom. It belongs to the king who rules after the order of Melchizedek. He is your high priest. He is your king. All the authority, all the protection, all the power that you need in this life to move forward. To be optimistic. May God richly bless you all. Come to see us. Amen.